text this morning is in John chapter 14, if you'll turn in your Bibles there with me. John chapter 14, starting at verse 11. If you want to use the church Bible, you can find this text on page 1242. We're currently studying what is often referred to as the Farewell Discourse, or the Upper Room Discourse. This is John 13 to John 17. In this section, as we've been seeing, Jesus is alone in the final 24 hours of his life with the 12 disciples, now the 11 disciples, as Judas Iscariot has left the room to go betray Jesus. And as he's in this room and in this discourse, he's expressing his deep love for the disciples and for all who trust in him. And then he's also revealing his glory as the Son of God to them and to us as well. Last week we looked at John 14, verses 4 to 6, and saw how that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he's the only way to the Father of heaven, the only way to have eternal life and salvation from sin. And this morning we're going to look at verses 7 to 11, where Jesus speaks of his relationship with God the Father. Again, I'll read from the New King James Version, and let's give our attention as I read to John 14, verses 7 to 11. It begins here with Jesus speaking. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. May the Lord bless his word to us as we study it together this morning. As a former math teacher, one of my relatives likes to remind us how much we use math in our day-to-day activities. For instance, when you're trying to double a recipe, you've got to use math. When you have two donuts left but four kids who want to eat them, you have to use math to figure these things out. And when these occasions arise, this family member will frequently say, math in your everyday life. Right? This is math in your everyday life. Because despite what most people think, learning math is not a pointless endeavor. It is actually practical and useful. We, whether we realize it or not, rely on it throughout life. At least generally speaking. Right? At least generally speaking. Because there's a lot of math that you may have learned, and I may have learned, but we've never used. So, for instance, you may have heard this saying, there's a meme of this, I think, that says this, another day has passed, and I still haven't used algebra. Have you ever heard that one before? Another day has passed, and I still haven't used algebra. And there's, I think, a lot of truth to that saying. I can't even remember most of what I learned in algebra, let alone have I used it since then. And so while math, yes, is practical for everyday living, there's a lot of it that's not, at least not for most people. That's the case. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think that can be how we tend to think of Christianity as well. Right? There are some points of theology that are practical. At some points that we understand this is something I need and that applies to my everyday living as a Christian in this world. So, for instance, the doctrine of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, for example, we understand that. That shows us I need the Bible. I need the Bible every single day of my life. I've got to be studying the Scriptures. But there are other points of theology that we maybe think are just more on the theoretical side of things, that have no real bearing on our everyday lives. For instance, the doctrine of the Trinity. Or, as we see here in John 14, the oneness that Jesus has with God the Father. These truths, again, I think if we're honest with ourselves, seem to have no practicality to them whatsoever. Now, they may be interesting to think about, We might all admit that they're important for us to know and study because we see them talked about in the Bible, but we don't really see how they're relevant to our everyday lives. They're not really useful in the real world. But what I want you to see today is that unlike math, that's actually never the case for theology. That's never the case for theology. There is nothing you learn, theologically speaking, or from the Word of God that is impractical or unneeded. That's never the case. Theology is inherently practical. Right? God teaches us who He is, what He wants, what He's like, all of these things, so that it affects our lives. And so all that we learn in theology is relevant and is profitable for us today. And as I hope we'll see this morning, that is certainly the case when it comes to Jesus' oneness with the Father. This might be something you haven't thought about before. Maybe something you have. But I think you will admit that as we study it this morning, there's a bit of it that's confusing. Right? There's a bit of it that's complex. And you might even find yourself thinking, why are we really spending this much time talking about this? What does it have to do with my life? But Jesus says this is something we must believe because it does have bearing on our lives. Right? It is something that affects us, that benefits us. It's a truth that we are to be impacted by. And so if you're looking at the outline I've given you this morning, you'll see as our main point that this is what we need to apply to our lives. Here we are to believe that Jesus reveals the Father and is one with Him, so that your life is rightly impacted by it. Believe that Jesus reveals the Father and is one with Him, so that your life is rightly impacted. And we'll talk more this morning about how our lives are and should be impacted by this truth. Well, again, if you're looking at the outline, I first want us to consider here that knowing Jesus is the way to know God. Knowing Jesus is the way to know God. If you remember, just a bit of the context here in chapter 14, Jesus is with the disciples, and the disciples are troubled. And we saw that earlier in the chapter. They're distressed, they are unsettled, because they've just learned three things that have disturbed them. Number one, Judas was going to betray Jesus into the hands of his enemies. And he's already done that at this point today. Number two, Peter, their leader, was going to deny Jesus three times. And then three, and most importantly, Jesus had said that he was going to leave them, that he was going elsewhere. And it's this last one that really troubled them the most, as we've talked about, because they had just been with Jesus for the last 3 years. And yet now the Lord was departing from them. He said, I'm going back to my Father in heaven, but you cannot go with me. Not now. Right? You have to stay here on earth. And out of all that was happening at the moment, this is certainly what was troubling the disciples the most. And so you'll recall that Jesus then went on to comfort them by showing them the way to follow him to heaven in the future. And that's what we talked about last week, how Jesus is the way to the Father in heaven. Even though they couldn't follow him now, they would follow him later by faith in him. Because Jesus brings those who trust in him to be with him in glory eventually. Well, as we come to our passage this morning, we see that Jesus, having just talked about how he is the way to the Father, goes on to speak of the Father. And in particular, we see that he speaks of his relationship with the Father. And so verse 7, in the first half of the verse, Jesus says to the disciples, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Now, if you've read this week at all, that's a striking statement. It's a statement that makes you scratch your head. It seems to come out of nowhere. It's not immediately clear what the point Jesus is making. But remember, what is one of the purposes of Jesus here in the farewell discourse? He's revealing his glory to the disciples and to us as well. And that's what he's doing here. Right, so he goes on to speak of his relationship with God the Father to make a point about himself. And what is the point about himself? If you had known me, you would have also known the Father. Now, certainly the 11 disciples in the room knew Jesus. We just said they've been with Jesus for the last 3 years of their lives. They've heard Jesus' teaching. They've seen Jesus' miracles. They've asked him questions. They've prayed with him. They were always essentially with him for the last 3 years. But as Jesus says here, they did not know him fully, right? Or they did not know him as accurately as they should have. There were still gaps in their understanding of who Jesus was because they missed something very, very important. And that is to know Jesus is to know the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. D.A. Carson puts it this way. You'll find this on the back of your outline. They know Jesus, but failing even yet to grasp who he really is, they do not really know him, and thus recognize that to know him is to know God. That's what they were missing. In other words, here's what is Jesus saying to them and to us? He's saying, I am not just the way to God in heaven. I am also the way to know God in heaven. Now, of course, all of Scripture reveals that to us, doesn't it? The Old Testament, the New Testament gives us accurate understanding of who God is. In fact, Scripture says the creation itself, the trees and the birds and the animals and the sun and the moon, all of these things, what theologians call general revelation, provides truth about who God is. It shows us that God exists, that he's powerful, that he's good. We learn about God in all of these ways. But these things notwithstanding, Jesus says there's an intimate connection between him and God the Father. So much so, he says, to know him is to know the Father. Now that's true in two senses. First, that's true in a redemptive sense, as we saw last week. Since Jesus is the way to God, he brings you to God. Right? When you trust in him as Savior and Lord, he brings you into a loving relationship with God. He brings you into favor with God, into heaven, to be with God forever. As we saw last week, that's why every single one of us in this room needs to make sure that we are turning away from our sins and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation and for eternal life. It's because by faith, Jesus forgives our sins and brings us to the Father in heaven. And so it's true in a redemptive sense, but it's also true in a revelational sense. A revelational sense. Who is God? What is God like? What does God want? How does God behave? That is also what we learn about God from the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn truth, the truth about God's character and God's actions. Right? We see the heart of God. We see the divine nature of God. And it's this aspect, I would argue, that Jesus focuses on in particular this morning. Right? The revelational knowledge that he provides about God the Father in heaven. Now you could think of it like an education. Right? To know the field of mechanical engineering or chemistry or business marketing, whatever it is, you typically need a professor to teach you. This is why those of you who are at Purdue or Ivy Tech, you are going to college so that you have a professor to teach you these things that you need to know. You need to be instructed by lectures and learn and be guided by the experience of someone else. And this is how we come to know our field of study. It's by learning from another person. And it's the same, Jesus says here, with our knowledge of God. Right? We learn about him from someone else. And the someone else is Jesus himself. He is the one. And that's true for the disciples. As they lived with him for these 3 years, as they spent time with him in this upper room, and that's true for you and for me today as we read the Bible. Okay, through him we know God. Because Jesus is the way to God. And he's the way to know God. He's the way to have a saving relationship with God. And he's the way to know what God is like. And that's what we'll be considering this morning. Knowing Jesus is the way to know God. But how is that the case? And this brings us to our second point on the outline. And what we see here is that it's because as the Son of God, Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus reveals the Father. And so let's read again here, verses 7 to 9. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So it's interesting. Jesus says here, from now on, you know the Father. How's that the case? Because you know me, and I'm going to give you that information. But as he goes on to say, you've also seen the Father. That's what he says to the disciples. You've also seen the Father. And that prompts a request from Philip, where Philip then says in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father." Now, if you've read through your Old Testament, you understand there are many what theologians will call theophanies, or appearances of God in the Old Testament. So you could think, for example, when God passed before Moses. Moses is hiding in the rock and God passes by him in Exodus 33. And there are also times when God sent fire from heaven, or when God caused the mountain to shake, or when God even spoke audibly for someone to hear. And of course, there were numerous times when the angel of the Lord came to his people as well. These are all appearances of God, or instances where God made his presence known in some way to the people of God in the Old Testament. And that's really what Philip is asking for here in John chapter 14. He wants to see the Father in some way. He wants proof of the Father's presence. Because remember, Philip and the disciples are troubled. They're troubled. They're unsettled. They're not at peace. They're worried and fearful. And they think a vision of God is what will calm their hearts. Again, Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Sufficient for what? Sufficient for dealing with their trouble, their heartache, and their fear. But what does Jesus say in response to Philip's request? Philip says, "Jesus, show us the Father." And Jesus says what? He says, "You're looking at him. You're looking at him. You want to see the Father? Look at me. I'm showing you the Father." Now, why is that the case? Well, it's not because the Son is the Father. Right? They're two distinct persons, and we'll say more about that later. Rather, it's because the Son reveals the Father. The Son reveals the Father. And that's the point that Jesus is making. Look on your outline at John 1, verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." The Son declares the Father. And this word "declare" is a translation of the Greek word from which we get our English word exegesis. In other words, to declare is to exegete. Now, boys and girls, that's a big word. Have you ever heard that word before, exegesis, or to exegete? Maybe, probably not. Yet you see it happening every single Sunday. You see it happening actually right now. Right? To exegete is to explain. Right? So as I preach my sermons, I'm explaining, I'm helping you understand. What is the Bible saying? What does this mean? What should you do in response to it? I'm bringing out the meaning. I'm exegeting the meaning of the text so that we can understand this. And in the same way, that's what Jesus does with regard to God the Father. He exegetes the Father. He brings out for us who the Father is. He, again, reveals the Father. I don't have these references on your outline, but listen to a couple of examples that tell us this from the Scriptures. Colossians 1:15, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person." Did you catch it? There's been a couple of examples. Jesus is the image of the Father. And so when you look at Jesus, what do you see? You see the Father. Right? And that's why Philip's request is unnecessary, because he's already looking at the Father in the person of Jesus. To see the Son, Jesus says, is to see the Father. Now, let's spell this out some more, because there are some notable distinctions between God the Father and God the Son that we have to keep in mind. For instance, Jesus was born of a woman and took on human flesh, not the Father. Right? Also, it was Jesus who alone died on the cross, not the Father. So we have to keep in mind, it's only the Son who became the God-man, not the Father. Nevertheless, Scripture says the Son reveals the Father truly and accurately. Being the image of God, Jesus reveals the Father's character and essence. He reveals the Father's desires, the Father's will. He reveals the Father's commands and plans. He reveals how the Father acts, how the Father responds to situations like human sin and human suffering. He reveals what the Father thinks. Most of all, he reveals the Father's wonderful plan to save sinners. And through his own life and ministry, Jesus reveals the Father in his words and in his actions, in his teaching, and in his preaching, in his healing, and in his helping, even in his praying. As you behold these things in Jesus, he says you are seeing God the Father. In fact, to be more specific, as you comprehend these things in Jesus, you see God the Father. Because the seeing is not limited to physical sight. That's not the point. It's a mental understanding. The Greek word used in verse 9 means to see with comprehension. That's the idea. It's not about seeing with your eyes. It's about understanding with your mind and ultimately believing with your heart. And that's why we today can see Jesus Christ. Right? We can see him, though not in person, as we read of his life and ministry in the Scriptures. And as we understand what his life and ministry show us about God, we too can see him. And in seeing him, we see the Father, he says. Richard Phillips explains it this way. To see Jesus and comprehend his mind and heart, his character and his habits, is to comprehend God. God is always and only Christ-like, so that the more we know of Christ, the more we know of God. And you see, the reason this is the case, that Jesus reveals the Father, is because Jesus is the Son of the Father. When my grandmother died, I remember the first time that I saw her sister after the funeral. Someone I didn't typically see too often, but I still remember it to this day because it was like I was seeing my grandmother once again. Right? The way she looked, the way she smiled, her mannerisms, even her voice, it sounded like my grandma again, and it blew me away. It was like here I was with my grandma again, though she was no longer here. The family traits were that similar. And so it is with God the Father and God the Son. They share the same family traits, if you will. Only with God the Father and God the Son, the resemblance is not close. The resemblance is not similar. The resemblance is identical. So much so, Jesus says, to see me is to see the Father. It's not to see a sibling of the Father. It's not to see a child of the Father. It's to see the actual Father. Right. And this is how you know God through Jesus. It's because Jesus reveals God to us. And the ultimate reason Jesus reveals God to us is because, as we see thirdly on the outline, as the Son of God, Jesus is one with the Father. He is one with the Father. Well, let's look here at verse 10. Jesus goes on, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." So here Jesus is making the same point, but he spells it out for us more. And so he says here that he and God the Father are what? They are in each other. They're in each other. He says the Father dwells in me, and by implication you could say he dwells in the Father. And so, for instance, John 10, verse 30, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. In other words, there's something deeper going on here than just Jesus reveals the Father. Right? There's a oneness between the Son and the Father. Not a oneness in person. Right? As I mentioned earlier, the Father and the Son are two distinct persons. And they are never to be conflated. But at the same time, they are one. They're in each other, Jesus says. Of course, that's profound and that is perplexing. Right? One author says, "Sayings like these are full of deep mystery." Right? They, to quote another author, "defy our finite capacities to understand." Because how can God the Father and God the Son be both completely distinct and yet entirely one? How can they be separate persons and yet in each other? It's not easy to understand, is it? But it is what we are to believe because it's what Scripture clearly teaches. And so in the words of J.C. Ryle, let it suffice us to know and hold that the Father is God and the Son is God, and yet that they are one in essence, though two distinct persons, ineffably one and yet ineffably distinct. Something's ineffable. It's too great to be described or to be expressed. And so we can believe it. We can base our lives on it, but we can't fully wrap our minds around it. And that's what we're talking about this morning with regard to Jesus' relationship to the Father. We can't fully understand it, but we do fully believe it. Jesus and God the Father are two distinct persons. Yet at the same time, Jesus and God the Father are entirely one. Or to put it differently, the Father and Son are different in person, but they're exactly the same in essence. As one author explains, there is an interpenetration of their being. The same being. It's one being they both have. And this is why I said earlier that the family resemblance between the Father and the Son is not similar. It is identical. Right? It's because by nature, the Father and the Son are identical. They're united in their essence. They're one and the same in being. So when you look at my sons and you look at me, you can clearly see some similarities. Right? It's obvious. There are physical similarities, hair color, body build, complexion. There are personality similarities, right? Our sense of humor, our love for things like black licorice. Right? These are similarities we all have. But at the same time, we're all very different people in our family. And if you spend time with us, you'll see those differences. Our interests are not the same. Our temperaments are not the same. Right? Because none of us are exactly the same. And yet when it comes to God the Father and God the Son, they are exactly the same, divinely speaking. There's no difference whatsoever in who they are by nature. Because they are one in nature in a way that no two human beings ever could be or are. Jesus reveals the Father because Jesus is God. That's how we see God's character in actions and desires in the life and ministry of Jesus. It's because Jesus is God, the only begotten Son of God, the Heavenly Father. And so he says in the second part of verse 10, he says, I speak on God's authority and I perform mighty works by God's doing. Mark Johnson explains it this way. Jesus wanted them to realize and recognize that his life was God's life. His words were God's words and his works were God's works. And that was true for one, because Jesus submitted to the Father's will as the Savior. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, Jesus says, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And so having done this perfectly, everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did aligned with the Father. And so it was as if the Father was speaking and the Father was working. But this was also true because Jesus is one with the Father as the Son. Being united in essence, when the Son speaks, so the Father speaks. And when the Son acts, so the Father acts. Being one, there is complete unity in all that they say and in all that they do. So yes, it's confusing, but I hope it's becoming clearer here. The Father and Son, totally distinct in person, and also, as I mentioned earlier, distinct in some of their redemptive roles. Again, it's the Son who became man and died, not the Father. But nevertheless, the Father and the Son are not distinct in any way, shape, or form in their essence, in who they are. And who they are, their being is exactly the same. Nature is exactly the same. And so their character, their commandments, their conduct, all exactly the same. This is how Jesus reveals God the Father to us in life, in ministry. It's because he is one with God. In fact, he is God. And according to Jesus, this brings us to our fourth and final point on the outline. We need to believe this truth so that our lives are rightly impacted. In verse 11, Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus makes it quite clear. He wants us to believe this truth about Him and the Father. This is the application, He says, we're to take from this truth. We're to believe that it is true. Not because we fully understand it. Again, that's not the point. But because Jesus has said it. In fact, He says, if it's not good enough simply to hear Him, then do it because of the miracles He has performed. John 5:36, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Right? Either way, whether it's by His words or by His works, Jesus says, believe this truth. Believe that I reveal the Father. Believe that I am one with the Father. Why? Because it will impact your life in ways that God wants. That's the implication, but the clear implication. It will impact your life in ways that are beneficial to you. And so in closing, I want to suggest for you five implications that flow from this one main application. Or five reasons why you should believe this truth and be impacted by it. First, believe this truth so that you learn accurately about God. So that you learn accurately about God. Richard Phillips says, any idea of God that does not square with the Bible's portrait of Jesus is false. Likewise, any questions you have of God are answered by seeing Jesus. Right? In other words, what does God think of the poor? Jesus gives you the answer. Right? What does God want for the world? Jesus gives you the answer. What is God like? Jesus gives you the answers. You seek to know God better, we always need to look at Jesus because Jesus shows us God accurately and clearly. Likewise, any questions we have about God are answered by looking at Jesus. So is God compassionate towards sinners? Look at Jesus. Can God help me with my problems? Look at Jesus. Will He save me from the judgment I deserve? Look at Jesus. Again, all of the Bible teaches you accurately about God. But as the Son, Jesus reveals God to you in flesh and in blood, in words and in actions. To know God, you need to know Jesus. And in a world full of lies, you need to know the truth about God. And so study the person and the life of Jesus Christ. Second, believe this truth so that you trust and worship Jesus as the Son of God. So that you trust and worship Jesus as the Son of God. If Jesus is one with God, then it follows that Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, then that means Jesus is to be served and obeyed as God. He's to be followed. He's to be loved. He's to be trusted and worshipped. Because this is what He deserves as God. He deserves your utmost. He deserves your allegiance. He deserves your heart and your life. And the good news is you will never be let down when you follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because the one who calls you to follow Him is not a mere man. He's the one who is at one with God the Father. He is very God of very God. And so He is trustworthy and He is fully able to save. He is worth all that you have. Third, believe this truth so that you are assured Jesus is the way to God. So that you are assured Jesus is the way to God. Jesus said He is the way to God. We discussed that last week. But here He gives you the proof. What's the proof? It's because He is God. Right? If He is one with the Father, then He is the one who can bring you to the Father. Right? Do you see the connection? He already has access to the Father. He's already in favor with the Father because He's in the Father and the Father is in Him. And as such, there is nothing for us to doubt when it comes to the veracity of the gospel. There's nothing for us to fear as to whether or not He can perform what He has promised. Being one with the Father, Jesus can most assuredly bring you to the Father. Indeed, He's the only one who can bring you to the Father. And so let that truth give you assurance of salvation. Let that truth comfort your hearts. Let it drive you to embrace the gospel by faith if you've never believed in Christ. Let it give your bothered conscience peace in light of your sinfulness. Jesus is most assuredly the way to God because Jesus is one with God. Believe that truth, Jesus says. Fourth, Believe this truth so that you are comforted and guided by the heart of God. So that you are comforted and guided by the heart of God. Again, when you look at Jesus, what do you see? What do you see? You see someone who's quick to help the needy. That's clear in the Gospels. You see someone who is gentle and lowly in heart. Someone who is never too good for other people. You see someone who is zealous about holiness and obedience. You see someone who cares very much for the salvation of the lost. Why? Because that is who God is. And that is the heart of God on display for us to see. God is a compassionate helper. God is gentle and lowly. God is zealous for holiness. And God most assuredly cares for the lost souls of mankind. And so as you study the life of Christ, as you believe that Christ is the express image of God the Father, be comforted and be guided by what you see. Right? Take heart from His heart. And also take action based on His action. Right? Rest in the character of God as you seek to emulate His character in your life. And then fifth, believe this truth so that your troubles are alleviated by God. So that your troubles are alleviated by God. Remember, Philip thought that a vision of God would calm his fearful heart. And that's why he said to Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father. Right? If you show us the Father, that will be sufficient for us to deal with our pain and anguish. And you know what? I would actually agree with Philip. I think he's right. The way to deal with your problems is by seeing God. Because He's the source of all grace and all power and all help that you need in your times of trouble. He alone is the solution to your problems. But that doesn't mean you need to see a physical manifestation of God, like Philip requested. Rather, what you need to see, or better yet, what you need to comprehend, is the nature and the character of God. Right? You need to hear the words of God, and you need to know the works of God. Where do you see those things? You see them in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You see them in what the Son of God reveals to you about God the Father. And so when you believe Jesus is one with the Father, and you keep your eyes fixed on Him, it actually will be sufficient to deal with your trouble. Now, it may not take your trouble away entirely, but it will give you peace and calm and understanding in the midst of your pain. Because in Christ, what will you see? You will see God. And in turn, you will see everything that you need in your moments of fear. Charles Ross says, "Let us rest assured that whatever our difficulty or perplexity may be, the proper answer is to be found in Christ." And isn't this what Jesus has been doing repeatedly in John 14? He keeps pointing people to Himself. Thomas says, "Jesus, we don't know the way." How does Jesus respond? "I am the way." Thomas says, "Jesus, show us the Father." How does Jesus respond? "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Right? He continues to point them back to Himself because the answers are always found in Him. Jesus reveals God and is one with God. Therefore, look to Him. See Him so that your troubles are alleviated. So these are five implications, I would argue, that flow from this primary application Jesus gives in verse 11. Believe that Jesus reveals the Father. Believe that He is one with the Father so that you learn accurately about God. You trust and worship Jesus as the Son of God. You're assured that Jesus is the way to God. You're comforted and guided by the heart of God. And finally, your troubles are alleviated by God. That is how your life will be impacted when you believe this truth. Five of the ways. And as you believe this truth more and more, so your life will be impacted more and more. And again, what I want you to leave with this morning is that God wants your life to be impacted in these ways. Because yes, first and foremost, it is honoring to Him. But with that, this is also what is beneficial to you and to other people. Jesus' oneness with the Father, though complex, though confusing, is not like the calculus you learned in high school. It's not something for you to forget because you're likely never going to use it again. On the contrary, it is eminently practical. And it affects everything you do. It even affects where you spend your time. And so as you're commanded in the text, believe. Believe that Jesus reveals the Father and is one with Him, so that your life is rightly impacted. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we know that in a lot of ways this is a confusing truth. And so I pray that if anything I have said has been misspoken, that it would be quickly forgotten. I pray that our understanding of what you've revealed to us in this passage is what we would understand, and that we would believe. Lord, help us to believe this, though we cannot fully wrap our minds around it. Help us to continue thinking about why we should believe this. It's not just so that we can check another theological box or be able to think that we have all of our I's dotted and T's crossed in our theology. But Lord, you want us to believe this because it affects us. It affects us in so many ways. So help us to know this. Help us to understand it, to comprehend it. Help us to respond to it in these five ways and beyond. Continue to show us all of the implications that flow from this application. Lord Jesus, we thank you, though, that you are one with the Father. Thank you for teaching us about God. Thank you that by faith in you, you bring us to God forever. May that be true for all of us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.